We're actually holding on your Daled Amud Aleph. We're a little bit behind, seeing as how today's daf is Tesfah, the morning after Moshe. But it's okay. We have short block coming up. We'll catch
good morning.
You now. Okay,
what's
so we're holding on. Well, I was just saying we're a little bit behind. Today's daf officially is Tesfah, and we're actually on your Daled Amud Aleph near the bottom. But we have short block coming up pretty soon, so I'm not overly worried about it. But okay, so now we're holding on your Daled Amud Aleph, nine lines from the bottom. The line begins with Yir Havu. We talked yesterday about 18 curses that Yeshaya said against the Jewish people of what's going to happen to them, that various great things, various great kinds of people are going to disappear from among the Jewish people. Nevi'im and Chachamim who know the various parts of Torah inside out, and people who have various kinds of good qualities and midas and things. And then the last thing we said was that you said Yeshaya didn't calm down, he wasn't appeased until he said the last thing, you have one anar bazok and anokvat. You have Hanar Bazok and Hanikla Banichbad, that there are going to be the young are going to be making fun of and chutzpahdik towards the elders, and the ones who are the low down people are going to be making fun of and being chutzpahdik towards the ones who deserve covered. Why does that make him feel better? So we said yesterday that Marashah says, because that's one of the simonim that Mashiach is coming, the Ikvasid Mashiach, chutzpah yaske. Mind you, by the way, worth pointing out what the Rebbe talked about that it means also that there'll be chutzpah in the positive sense, and there'll be the young arguing against the elders in the positive sense. But they're saying, you know, for example, the many Balei Tshuva of the last few decades, where you have exactly that, where you have young people telling their elders, we're not satisfied with the kind of watered down Yiddishkeit that you gave us. We want the real thing. Anyway, since we were talking about those psukim, so now the Gemara digresses, and then we're going to get back to the Mice and Merkava. So the Gemara continues with the following psukim in Yeshaya to Darsh and Nose. So Amar Ptina, Afilu B'Shas Kishloina Shoy Yerushalayim, even when Yerushalayim stumbled and fell, meaning even at the time of the Churban, like Poskumehen Balei Amona, they never disappeared from the Jewish people, trustworthy people. People who you could trust what they're saying, and when they're not capable of something, they would be honest and say so. Shenema, because you have in the following psukim in Yeshaya, after all those curses and after the year of one Narbazokan, etc., the next pasuk continues, Ki yispos ish ba'achiv, beis aviv, where if a man will at that time grab a hold of his brother from his father's household, the word lamer is in parenthesis, it doesn't actually say in the pasuk. Anyway, and he's going to say to him, simla lecha, you have a garment, kotzin ti yalanu, you should be a leader for us. Kotzin means like a leader, a military leader in particular. So the simple meaning of the pasuk is something like, it's going to be such a desperate situation that they're going to look at anybody who has a simla, like an important looking coat, and they're going to say, you deserve to be a leader and a general and a chief over us. Because like there's nobody else qualified. And the next pasuk is going to continue, as the Gemara is going to quote, that the person is going to say, I can't do that, I'm not capable of it. So now the Gemara is darshining, what is this that they're telling him, you have a simla, means dvarim shebnei adam miskasim kasimla, people, the thing, areas in Torah, that people hide themselves about them like a garment, meaning things that people will try to avoid. You know, they'll like steer the conversation away from them because they don't know them well enough. So they'll try to hide. They figure if people are going to ask them about them, they're going to be embarrassed because they're going to have to say, I don't know. So they'll try to avoid it. They'll try to avoid those topics. So people are going to say to a person, Yeshna tachas yodcha, you have those in your possession. You know, you are bucky. You are expert in those areas of Torah. And they're going to continue in the pasuk, as the pasuk continues, that they're going to tell him, "V'machshela hazois, this machshela, this stumbling matter, is the pasuk continues, tachas yodcha, in your hand. So my v'machshela hazois, what does that phrase mean? It means dvarim she'in b'nei adam umdin alein elen ken nichshol behen, areas of Torah where a person doesn't thoroughly understand them unless he first misunderstands them. So in other words, Rashi says, sometimes you learn something, you misunderstand it, and then that causes you to, then you pay attention, and then you review it several more times, and then you make sure you know it clearly. So those kinds of things, yeshna tachas yodcha, you have those in your possession. You have knowledge of such areas of Torah. So in other words, they're going over to a person and saying to him, look, you're so great in Torah. You know areas that people would be embarrassed of that they don't know. But you in fact know them. Things that people have to learn many times in order to know clearly. You know them. But what happens? The next pasuk continues. Yisa bayemahu lemer. He's going to lift up, which the Gemara is going to say means a lashon of shvua. Bayemahu on that day, lemer saying, loy eye choivish. I cannot be a choivish. And we'll explain in a second what that means. Over vesi ein lechem ve'ein simla. There's no bread or clothing in my house. Lois simoni ktsinam. Don't make me a chief, a leader over the people. So in the simple sense, choivish means, for example, somebody who is going to have authority and be able to choivish, be able to throw people in jail where necessary. But the Gemara is going to explain phrase by phrase differently. First of all, in Yisa Avoloshin Shvur, the word Yisa means that he's going to swear to the truth of the following statement. So he's going to swear and he's going to say, Loi Eyechovish. He's going to say, you're wrong. You think that I know so many areas of Torah? No. Loi Hayisimechovish Beis HaMedrash. I was never one of those people who was a bench kvetcher in the Beis HaMedrash. Chovish, again, literally means like in prison, locked up. So I was never one of those people who was imprisoned in the Beis HaMedrash in the sense I never spent a lot of time over there sitting on a bench, sitting on a chair, learning Torah. Uvevesi ein lechem ve'ein simla, and he says I don't have any bread or clothing in my house, means she'in b'yodei le'mikra ve'le'mishna ve'le'gemara. I actually don't know any mikra, mishna, or gemara, which are compared to bread and to clothing. So in other words, you have the wrong guy. You think that I'm an expert in areas of Torah that many other people are not. I don't even know the basics. So we see that even at that time, Yeshaya is describing the time of the Churban, and he's saying that there were honest people at that time, you would claim you're a great Talmud Chacham, we should appoint you a Rav, we should appoint you a community leader, and he would be honest and say, no, you don't know what you're talking about, I don't know any of these things. So the Gemara says, so how does that prove that they were so honest? The Dilma Shiny Hossam, maybe in that case it's different. The E Amalahu Gemirna, he has to be honest. If he were to tell them, you know what, you're right, I do know how to learn. Amrila Emalon, and they're going to tell him news, or tell us something. So obviously he's not going to say, I know it, because he stands to be completely embarrassed. They're going to ask him one of these things, and he's going to start hemming and hawing and not knowing. So of course he has to tell the truth. How does that show that people were honest in things where they might not be found out? Like Moses says, so what? Havala the Mema Gomer Vashacha. After all, he still wouldn't have to say, I never learned it. Mm-hmm. He still wouldn't have to be honest enough to say, Loi Eyechovish, I was never one of the people who sat in the Beis Medrash. He could have said, Gomer Vashacha, you know what, I learned this, but I forgot it. My Loi Eyechovish, when he says, Loi Eyechovish means Loi Eyechovish Klau, I was never one of the people who were in the Beis Medrash. So that shows honesty. That shows that even at that time, they were still honest, even though it would make people look down on them. So the Gemara says, Amy, is that so? So you're telling me then that there were such honest people at the time of the Churban, but Rava said, Loi Chova Yerushalayim Achapaskin and Bale Amana. Yerushalayim was not destroyed until honest people had disappeared from it. Shanema, as a pasuk says in Yumiya, Hashem tells, this is, so before was Yeshaya, now is Yumiya, but Hashem tells him, Shotitu b'chutzis Yerushalayim, wander around in the streets of Yerushalayim, ur'una, and look please, ud'u, and know, uvakshu b'chove seha, and search around in its streets, im timtu ish, if you're gonna find a person, im yesh oisa mishpat, if you can find a person who does justice, who judges people fairly, mivakesh emuna, who looks for emuna, who looks for truthfulness, the eslachla, and Hashem says, it's fine, then I'll forgive the city, but in other words, they're all corrupt, and therefore there's no choice but to destroy the city and the Beis Hamikdash. So we see that at that time there were no honest people, and the answer is, loy kasha, ha b'divrei Torah, ha b'maso matin. Depends whether we're talking about a divrei Torah, then there were honest people. Like we just said, they would tell them, you're a great Talmud Chacham, and he would say, no, you're looking at me only superficially. Really, I was never one of the Chovshei Beis HaMedrash. So in that, they were honest. On the other hand, in business, then they weren't. The Divrei Torah Havu, regarding the Divrei Torah, there were honest people. The Masa Umatan Loi Havu, when it came to business, they were not. Now, what's the greatness of the fact that in Divrei Torah, there were always honest ones? I saw an interesting explanation from Reb Shlomo Fisher, or he was a Dayan in Yerushalayim, he passed away earlier this year. He says the vote is Hashem always arranges it, even at the worst times, they're honest as far as their knowledge or lack of it of Torah. That way you won't wind up with unqualified people who teach Torah in a perverted way, in a way that they don't know what they're talking about, and you wind up with afterwards the whole generation then learns Torah the wrong way. So Hashem works to protect that and make sure that there will always be such anshei amona, where if they don't know, they'll be honest and they'll say so, and that way the Torah is preserved by those who taka do know it. Reb Shlomo Fisher, the Beis Din of Yerushalayim, passed away earlier this year.
Oh.
Yeah. All right. Getting back to Ma'aseh Merkava, the Gemara says Tanan Rabbanan Ma'aseh Beraman Yochanan Ben Zakkai Sheyo Roichav Al Hamor. It happened once Rabbi Yochanan Ben Zakkai was riding on a donkey. V'hoyim Mahalach Baderech. He's traveling on the road. Rabbi Lozav Ben Aruch Mechamer Achrav. Rabbi Lozav Ben Aruch, one of his Talmidim, we know the five Talmidim that he had in Pirkei Avos, Rabbi Lozav Ben Aruch was the fifth. So he was riding on a donkey behind him. Omerli, so while they're going, he says to Rabbi Yochanan Zakkai, Rebbe, Shneili Perek Echad, the Ma'aseh Merkava. Please teach me one section of Ma'aseh Merkava. Omerli, Rabbi Yochanan Zakkai says, Loi Kach Shanisi Lachem, didn't I teach you what it says in our Mishnah, the Loi B'merkava B'yochid, that you can't teach Ma'aseh Merkava even to one Talmud at a time, unless that Talmud is a Chacham who understands on his own. And in other words, Rabbi Yochanan Ben Zakkai is saying, I don't think that you, Rabbi Lozav Ben Aruch, are on that caliber. Now, what do you mean? He says such tremendous things about him in Pirkei Avos. How could he think not? So we'll talk about that in a second. So Rabbi Lozav Ben Aruch said to him, Rebbe, Tarsheni, Loi Malafanacha, Dover Echad Shalim Adoni. Would you give me permission then to say over in this area one thing, one detail that you taught me? Omalei Amor, and Rabbi Yochanan Ben Zakkai tells him, go ahead, you can say that. So what do you mean? If Rabbi Yochanan Ben Zakkai had previously taught him this thing, then why now is Rabbi Yochanan Ben Zakkai saying, I can't teach it to you? So Marsha has an interesting explanation about this. We know as Rabbi Lozav Ben Aruch, we know the famous story that he was away from the other Chachamim for a long time, and he forgot his learning, and therefore, in other words, even though Rabbi Yochanan Ben Zakkai says such tremendous things about him in Pirkei Avos, Kimayin and Misgaber, nevertheless, he still never made it back to the highest rank of Chachamim, and he's only very rarely mentioned in Mishnah, in Mishnayos and Gemara. So now, Marsha says, this story happened after that. So therefore, Rabbi Yochanan Ben Zakkai tells him, you know, you've forgotten all of your learning. Even if now you've relearned it, you're still not of the caliber you were before. You're not a chacham neivin midayta anymore. So Rabbi Lozav Ben Aruch says to him, in that case, can I please repeat over something that you previously taught me, meaning from back before I forgot my learning? And he says, go ahead. And he does. And therefore, that shows that now he remembers that point. And therefore, and as the Gemara is going to go on to say, Rabbi Yochanan Ben Zakkai was very impressed. How did he forget his learning? So you have the story in the Gemara and Shabbos where he went and lived, all of his other Talmidim went and continued to learn Torah in the Beis Medrash. He moved to a place in Eretz Yisrael that had high quality wine and baths and other such things. And over time, being away from the other Chachamim, he forgot his learning.
And what did he say, Hashem
Acher? So instead, when it came to read the Torah, and he was supposed to read Achodesh Azalachem, he read Acheresh Hoyalibam, their heart became deaf. When you think about it, it's a tremendous tragedy that, you know, we have in Pirkei Avos such tremendous things that Rabbi Yochanan Ben Zakkai says about him, and he says on him that Bechlal Dvarav Divreichem, you know, you'd expect afterwards, you know, you should be finding his name on every page of Shas. And unfortunately, because of that, because he got a little too much into the Gashmius over there, then therefore, yeah. Anyway, getting back to the Gemara, another possibility, though, Marsha says, is that maybe we're not talking about something Rabbi Lozav Ben Aruch had previously, I mean, that Rabbi Yochanan Ben Zakkai had previously taught him, but it's Derech Erech, if you want to tell me, speaking to his Rebbe, you say, you speak as though everything you know comes from him. So you say about something that you're going to repeat over, Shalim Adtoni, that you taught me, even though, in fact, Rabbi Lozav Ben Aruch had learned it from other Chachamim. Anyway. Omer lo yamur, so Rabbi Yechanan Zaka tells him, yeah, you can say it. Miyad yorad Rabbi Yechanan Zaka me'al ha-chamur. So now, out of respect for what we're talking about, ma'isim ha-kover, it's not right to be riding on a donkey. So Rabbi Yechanan Zaka got off the donkey, v'nis'atif, and he wrapped himself up in his talus out of respect for what they're going to be learning. V'yoshav ala evan tachas ha-zayis, and he sat on a stone underneath an olive tree. Why the significance of that detail? So Maharsha says, sitting on a stone, you find like by Moshe Rabbeinu when he's davening for the Yidden during the War of the Eagle. In other words, it shows like he's not going to sit comfortably while he's hewing such exalted secrets of Torah. And then the olive tree, olive oil represents Chochmah. So in particular, it represents Sodas HaTorah, which is what they're going to be talking about now, the secrets of Torah that are like olive oil embedded in the olive and then has to be brought out. Ben Yehoyada also points out that an olive has to be crushed to get out the olive oil, so it represents the fact that a person needs to be crushed. And, you know, you have Kosis Lamur, we're coming up now on Chof Zayin Adar, Kosis Lamur, that a yid is crushed, and from that comes the light that illuminates the world. So Omaloi, so Rabbi Lozman Arach asked him, Rebbe, Mipnei Ma Yerad Tam Alachamur, why'd you get off the donkey? Omar, Rabbi Yechim and Zaka said, Efshat the Yodish Maisim Erkava. How could it be otherwise? You're going to be doushing in Maisim Erkava, Ushchina Imanu, and the Shchina is going to be with us. Umalach HaShoris, Malavanei Sanu, and the Malach HaShoris are going to be accompanying us. Bani Erkav Alachamur, and you want me to be riding on a donkey? It wouldn't be right. So, Miyad Posach, Rabbi Lozman Arach, Maisim Erkava, the Darash. So Rabbi Lozman Arach then started his drasha on Maisim Erkava. The Yoda Eishmin Shemayim, a fire came down from Shemayim, the Sibava Kolayulonis Shabasoda, and surrounded all the trees in the field. On the side of it, there's a Girsa, not the Sibava, but the Sichsacha, like it singed all the trees in the field, yeah. Poschu Kolan Va'omru Shira, and all of them, Pashas, it means all the trees, and all the Malachim, started singing Shira. Ma Shira Omru, what was the Shira they sang? Hallelujah, Hashem Min Ha'aretz Taninim B'chol Tahoma, says the Pasuk says, praise Hashem from the earth, the sea monsters and all the depths. Eight, and the pasuk continues, eight pri v'chol arazim, all the fruit trees and all the cedars, praise Hashem, and finishes off Hallelujah. So they were singing that kapitel tilim in honor of the occasion. Nena malach mina esh, then a malach spoke up from the fire, v'omer, and he said, hein, hein, ma'isem erkava, what Rabbi Lozav and Aruch said, that is precisely the ma'isem erkava. He got everything 100% right. Maharsha says, in fact, this malach was created by the Divrei Torah that Rabbi Lozman Aruch had just been saying. So now he can testify, I actually, Ben Yehoyada says this. He says, Al Derech, like you find the famous thing where the Beis Yosef had a malach who came and taught him, and the malach, when he first came, he introduced himself as, I'm the Mishnah that you learnt. The same way, this malach is saying, I am the Maisim Erkava that Rabbi Lozman Aruch just taught.
So is it your
so in general, Limud Torah creates malachim, but here...
Just different malachim.
Different malachim for different things that a person learns. Yeah.
So only Hashem knows what kind of malachim.
I guess that's true, yeah. Omer Rabbi Yechim ben Zakeh in a shokai al-roi. Sure, Rabbi Yechim ben Zakeh got up and kissed him on his head. But Omer, he said, Baruch Hashem of the Kei Yisrael, Shenosan Bein Avraham Avinu. Blessed is Hashem, the God of Yisrael, who gave a son to our father Avraham. Who knows how to understand and delve into and to darish in Maisim Erkava. Why particularly is he attributing him to Avraham Avinu? Maharsha says, because like Avraham Avinu delved into and discovered Hashem on his own, and then went on to delve into deep aspects of Torah, including Kabbalah. We know that Sefer Yetzirah was written by Avraham Avinu. So the same, in the same way, Rabbi Lozman Aruch is of the same caliber, he's saying. So, and he continues, yesh no dorish ve'in no mekayim. There are some people who daushin well, but they don't fulfill mitzvahs well. No mekayim ve'in no dorish. Then you have people the other way around. They fulfill mitzvahs well, but they don't daushin so nicely. Ata no dorish ve'in no mekayim. You, Rabbi Lozman Aruch, have both advantages. You daushin well and you mekayim well. Ashrecha Avraham Avinu, and he continues, how happy are you, how fortunate are you, Avraham Avinu, she'allozeh ben Aruch, yotzeh mechalatzecha, that Allah ben Aruch is one of your descendants. Yeah. Uchshenemru advarim lifnei Rabbi Yeshua. So when Rabbi Yeshua was told what had happened, and he's also one of the Talmidim of Rabbi Yechim and Zakkai, by the way, we have to remember, the Gemara tells us in Sukkah and in Bava Basra that Rabbi Yechim and Zakkai, we say over there he was the least important of Hillel's Talmidim, but he knew everything inside and out, and it says over there he knew Dover Godel, which includes Maisim, which is Dover Godel, which is Maisim Erkava. So he knew the Maisim Erkava, and he had taught it to his Talmidim. So Rabbi Yeshua had also learned it from him. So Rabbi Yeshua said, so Hayahu Rabbi Yosi HaKohen Mahalchem Laderech, he and Rabbi Yosi HaKohen, another one of Rabbi Yechim and Zachar Samidim, are walking on the road. Omru, so they said, Af Onum Nidush Maisim HaKohen, we should also darshan in the Maisim HaKohen. Pasir Rabbi Yeshua V'darash, so Rabbi Yeshua started darshaning on the subject. But Oisayim Tkufas Tamuz Haya, now that day when Rabbi Yeshua is doubting on it, Niskashu Shamayim Ba'obim, the heaven, even though it's Tammuz, you know, it's Israel, Tammuz time is usually clear, it doesn't, never gets cloudy that time of year, but all of a sudden the heavens got clouded up, the Nira Kamin Keshes Ba'onan, something like a rainbow appeared in the sky, now not the actual rainbow, Marsha points out, the actual rainbow is not such a good simon to see, we know, for example, famously in the times of Rashbi, it never appeared, because it shows that Hashem is ready to destroy the world, and he's only not because of the, promise to Noah. So here we're talking about something like a rainbow, namely at the end of the Ma'aseh Merkabah in Yechezkel, you have an expression. Yechezkel compares the glory, the radiance of the Shekhinah that he saw to the rainbow, which we're going to talk about later on to Zayin and Aleph, that connection carries through, that this is why we're not supposed to stare at the rainbow because of the covered of Hashem. But so now they didn't see the actual rainbow, but they saw something like a rainbow, namely the semblance of a rainbow that Yechezkel describes of the Ma'aseh Merkabah. So he's not only darshaning on it, they're actually seeing something of it. So they saw that in the clouds. Malachi Asheris are gathering around and coming to listen. Like the way people gather around to watch the entertainment for a chosin and kala, or the simcha of a chosin and kala. So Horach Rabbi Yosi HaKohen, the Sipur Dvarim, Lefnei Rabbi Yechim and Zakkai. So Rabbi Yosi HaKohen afterwards went and told Rabbi Yechim and Zakkai what had happened. But Omer, and he says also, he praised them greatly. Ashreichem v'ashrei yeladchem, how happy are you, how happy is the ones who gave birth, the mothers who gave birth to you. Ashrei enai shekachro, how happy are my own eyes that saw such things. V'af ani v'afdem v'chaloimi, you should know. He says to them, you and I, in my dream, we were all reclined at Har Sinai, because if you know, all the neshamas were there by Matan Torah. So I saw in a dream all of us, in fact, there by Har Sinai. The nosna alenu basko min hashamayim, and we heard a basko coming from Shemayim saying, alu lakan, come up to here, come up to here. Traklin gerlin matzoris noris mutzoris lachem. There are tremendous, there are great palaces and great beds, couches spread out like you have at a banquet for you, lachem, atim the tamidechem, for you and your tamidim, the tamidet, so lachem, atim the tamidechem, the tamidet, tamidechem, you should know that you and your tamidim and the tamidim of your tamidim, mezumonim lakach shlishis, you are all ready to enter the third group. With a third group of what? So Maharsha refers to a Yerushalmi that says that there are seven groups of tzaddikim who are able to welcome Pnei Shina, and he's saying to them, you're going to be in the third group. Then Yahyada explains, like this, you have this Kol Yisrael Yeshlem Chelek L'Olam Haba. Then you have the higher level, which is, we say about certain people that they're Ben Olam Haba, like we say in davening, for example, Muftach Lechu Ben Olam Haba. And then you have the higher level beyond that is Mizuman, which literally means ready for Chaya Olam Haba. So Rabbi Yechim and Zakkai is telling them, you are in that third category. So they had all darshan and maisa and maisa merkava. So the Gemara asks, Eini, is that really so that Rabbi Lozman Aroch darshan and maisa merkava? Vatanya, Rabbi Yosi Rabbi Yehuda Omer, Shloisha Hatzor is saying, Rabbi Yosi Rabbi Yehuda says that in history we have three presentations of maisa merkava. Rabbi Yeshua Hirtzah Dvorim Lufnei Rabbi Yechim and Zakkai, Rabbi Yeshua told it over and presented in front of Rabbi Yechim and Zakkai. Rabbi Akiva Hirtzah Lufnei Rabbi Yeshua. Then Rabbi Akiva, who was Rabbi Yeshua's Talmud, did in front of Rabbi Yeshua. Chananya ben Chachinoi Hirtzah Lufnei Rabbi Akiva. The Ilu Rabbi Elazar ben Aroch like a Choshev. We didn't mention Rabbi Elazar ben Aroch, but we said before, we said at the top of the Amud that he was saying it, and Rabbi Yechim and Zakkai sitting there under an olive tree, and fire came down from Shemayim, etc. Why is his presentation of Ma'aseh Merkabah missing on this list? The answer is the answer is we're only listing ones who gave such a presentation and that other people later on gave such a presentation in front of him. So, for example, Rabbi Yeshua taught Maisim Merkava in front of Rabbi Yechanan Zakkai, his Rebbe, that he presented what Rabbi Yechanan Zakkai had taught him, a Maisim Merkava, and then in turn, later on, he had Rabbi Akiva present such a thing in front of him. So therefore, Kachoshiv, so we're listing them. The Arzi, the Loi Arzi Kamei, Loi Kachoshiv. When you have somebody who presented it, but it was never presented in front of him, he didn't have any Talmidim who were of that caliber to be able to do it, Loi Kachoshiv, we're not listing them. So Rabbi Lozim and Aruch, he gave his presentation on Maisim Merkava, but we never find any of his Talmidim. We don't even never find that he had Talmidim Bechlal, but even if he did, we never find any of his Talmidim doing such a thing. So the question is, V'Hananya ben Chachinai de la'arzu kamei v'kachoshiv. Nu, Hananya ben Chachinai, also we don't find that anybody presented it in front of him. The Yerushalmi, by the way, says, what happened was, after that, the people, the Chachamim, were on a lower level. They weren't of the caliber anymore to be able to discourse and present on Maisim Merkava like this. So therefore, that's why the chain stops after him. But the point is that we see that Hanani ben Chachinai is listed, even though it doesn't say that Talmidim presented and discussed it in front of him. The answer is yes, but at least Hanani ben Chachinai darshan on it in front of somebody else who had previously darshan on it. Meaning, so he darshan in front of Rabbi Akiva. So like this. We need to be told, Rashi explained, if we didn't mention Hanani ben Chachinai, we would know that Rabbi Akiva himself darshan on it. We wouldn't know that he had such great Talmidim that were able to darshan on it in front of him. Therefore, we have to mention Hanani ben Chachinai, not really for his own sake, but to tell us that Rabbi Akiva was able to continue that chain. On the other hand, Rabbi Lozman Aruch, nobody ever taught it in front of him. He himself, he taught it in front of Rabbi Yechim and Zakkai, but we didn't have Rabbi Yechim and Zakkai in this list. It doesn't say that he taught it in front of his Rebbeim. So that's why Rabbi Lozman Aruch did, but we're not counting him in this list. Tosfos explains a bit differently, that it means that primarily we want to list the ones who learned Maisim Merkava so well and so thoroughly that they were able to present it in front of their Rabbeim, and it shows how much they have learned it, that now they're ready to actually present it in front of their Rabbeim. So we're only listing those. So in other words, we have a chain over here. Rabbi Yeshua did in front of his Rebbe, Rabbi Yechanan Zakkai. Rabbi Akiva did in front of Rabbi Yeshua, and Rabbi Hananya and Hanani ben Chachinai in front of his Rebbe, Rabbi Akiva. So they went in a chain like that, as opposed to Rabbi Lozman Aruch is not part of one of these chains. So therefore, even though he did, we're not listing him because we're only listing this chain over here. Anyway, as I said, as the Rishami says, after that they weren't on a high level to be able to continue doing that. Since we're talking about Maisim Merkava, so now we're going to get into the famous story of the and we're talking about this as a very deep level of Torah that only a few Chachamim are privileged to learn. So now we're going to talk about another great experience about a course that only a few Chachamim were able to go through and what happened to them. There were four Chachamim who went into the Paudus. Paudus literally means an orchard, but it means, in other words, they went up to go beyond our world, to go into the higher world and then see what's going on over there and experience a closer level of Alakos. Rashi says, Olu l'rakia, al-yidei Shem, they went up to Shemayim using the name of Hashem. Tosfos actually says maybe they didn't actually go up Lamaila, but they felt like they had. Whatever the case, it was an experience of it was a tremendous level of Gilui HaLakus that they were seeking. The Elohim, the four Chachamim are Ben Azai, Ben Zoyma, Acher, and Rabbi Akiva. So Omer Lahem Rabbi Akiva. So Rabbi Akiva warned them ahead of time. When you reach the pure stones of marble, and they are so, they're such pure marble that they look like water, don't say there's water, how are we going to get across? Because the Pasuk says, those who speak lies will not be able to stand in my presence, Hashem says. So therefore, in other words, if you, this is marble, not water. So if you miss, if you misconstrue it and you feel that it, and you think that it's water rather than marble, then you're not going to be able to, you're going to be pushed out of there because now on that level, that obviously would be inadvertent, but nevertheless, that's still a lie and that can't be tolerated, Lamaila. In a number of places in Chassidus, in Hemshech Ayin Beis, and then in Maimorim of the Rebbe, that are derived from that. Anyway, it explains what would be the problem. So particularly, they say the problem would be if you say Mayim Mayim twice. Why? Because Mayim Mayim represents Mayim El Yonim and Mayim Tachtonim. You have the upper waters that are in Shemayim and the lower waters that are here on earth. Don't think Rabbi Akiva is telling them that there's actually a difference between those two, as though the water below on earth is a metzius of its own. No, you have to realize when we're going on this high level of closeness to Hashem, of Gilui HaLikus, that you should realize that Einoid Milavade, there's no metzius other than Hashem, and therefore, there's no two kinds of Mayim, there's only one kind. There's a mimer of the Rebbe where he develops that idea in more detail and explains the marble stones. Actually, this is explained in Hemshech Ayin Beis as well. The marble stones that we're talking about over here are actually the prasa. They are the curtain, so to speak, that separates between Atzilus and the worlds below it. So again, you have the Mayim above it and the Mayim below it. And Rabbi Akiva is warning them, don't think that those are two separate things. They're really one thing because Einoid Milavade on both sides of the Parasa. There's a Sicha where the Rebbe explains that also this is, that we're going to say soon that Rabbi Akiva Nichnas B'Shalom B'Yotzeh B'Shalom, meaning in other words that he knew that this Rotzoy of theirs has to culminate in Shoiv, that you return to your, that your Neshama returns to your body and you serve Hashem with greater energy than you did before. So he was telling them, how are you going to be able to accomplish that? How are you going to have Rotzoy together with Shoiv? Is you have to remember that. You have to go through remembering that there's no two kinds of Mayim over here, but rather that it's all one kind of Mayim, and Kamayim upon him, like you see a reflection in water. It's not the reflection, it's not a separate thing. The reflection itself is part of the water. The same way you have to realize that there's one kind of water, and Hashem, of course, is reflected in all of it, and therefore realize that Hashem wants our avodah down here, rather than for us just to go and wander around in the Olam HaSoyon. Anyway, so that was Rabbi Akiva said that then. Well, the result is that not all of them followed that advice. Then as I hit it from mess, then as I looked beyond what he was supposed to, and he passed away. He looked at the Shechina, and that it was so intense that he passed away. It's like you have by Nodav and Avihu, that the neshamas went out of their bodies, rotze, without shoiv, because his neshama was so enraptured by a lakus that like a candle flame being drawn to the fire. All of our Kos of Omer, about him, the Pasuk says, Yaakov ve'enei Hashem amov salach sidav. It's hard in Hashem's eyes when his chassidim pass away. So in other words, Rashi says, he was a chassid, and he was young at the time, which is why we call him only Ben Azai. We don't even call him Rabbi Shimon Ben Azai, because he didn't live long enough to get smicha. So it's very, Hashem takes that very hard, that a tzaddik like him has to pass away at such a young age, but that's how it had to be. Lo yirani hodem b'choy. Next, Ben Zoyma hits its benifka. Ben Zoyma also looked too far beyond where he was supposed to, towards the Shechina. And benifka, and he was damaged, meaning Rashi says, nitu fadaitoi, he went, Rahman al-Tlan, he went crazy. But all of our Kos of Omer, about him, the Pasuk describes, dvash matzah. So if you find honey, in this case, the sweet secrets of the Torah that are like honey, echol dayecha, eat only as much as you're supposed to, don't overeat. Because otherwise you might be oversatisfied, you might be overfilled with it, and then you're going to throw it out. So in other words, Ben Zoyma saw things over there that he couldn't get into his mind again, because unfortunately he had rotze without shoiv, and therefore that caused him to lose his mind, as if like a person ate honey and then threw it out. Next, Acher kitzitz banetiyos. Acher because of his experience, he cut down the plant. Now, what does that mean? We said they went into the Pardes, where Pardes means an orchard, so therefore the metaphor the Gemara uses that he became an apicurtus is like he cut down the plants over there. The Gemara is going to explain soon where he went wrong is he thought, chas v'shalom, that there are two gods, as we'll get to soon. Rabbi Akiva, yotz v'shalom, Rabbi Akiva went out in peace. Actually, here the Gemara, here in front of us, we just have yotz v'shalom. What? Whoever has their whoever just joined, I think you're causing a lot of feedback. Maybe put yourself on mute. If you need to ask a question, by all means unmute yourself. But right now there's just a lot of feedback. So Rabbi Akiva yotze b'shalom. Later on, the expression in the Gemara is going to be that he was nichnes b'shalom v'yotze b'shalom, and there's the explanation in many places in Chassidus that it means, like we said before, Rabbi Akiva went in the first place with a mentality of shalom, meaning of that there's not only going to be rotzoi, but also shoiv, that it's not just that his neshama is going to jump out of his body and go rejoin with other kus, but rather that afterwards his neshama is going to return to the body and his avoda is going to be enhanced. So therefore, because he was nichnas b'shalom, therefore he was yotze b'shalom, as opposed to the other ones were all nichnas b'shalom, but they weren't yotze b'shalom because they didn't take to heart what Rabbi Akiva had warned them. So now let's go through the experiences of some of them. We said Ben Zoma went crazy after this. So now let's talk about some things, some conversation involving Ben Zoma. Maybe after this, maybe before this. So Shalos Ben Zoma, Maul Sarusei Kalba. So they asked Ben Zoma, are you allowed, another possibility, by the way, I should mention, if you want to ask a question, you can always, through WhatsApp itself, you have through Zoom, you have a thing to chat or to raise your hand, or you can just unmute yourself, as the case may be, and then ask a question. Anyway. So Shalos Ben Zoma, Maul Sarusei Kalba. They asked Ben Zoma, are you allowed to castrate, to neuter a dog? The point of the question is, we know that where does the Torah talk about you're not allowed to castrate animals and prevent them, male animals in particular, to prevent them from being able to have children. The Pasuk tells us about it in connection with Karbanos. Now, granted, we know it doesn't apply only to animals for Karbanos. However, a dog is the furthest thing removed from Karbanos, because not only you can't bring it itself as a Karban, but you can't even exchange it for another animal and bring that other animal as a Karban, because the Pasuk says, Mechir Kelev, you're not allowed to bring the exchange of a dog as a Karban. So they asked Ben Zoma, would you then be allowed to maybe castrate, to be able to neuter such an animal, given that neither it nor its chalifin can be used as a Karban? Omalahem, so he answers them. The Pasuk says about this Isser of Sirus, over Artzachem Loisasu, in your land you should not do it, which implies, Kol Shaba Artzachem Loisasu, anything that is in your land, any creature that lives in your land of Eretz Yisrael, you're not allowed to, and it means it doesn't just apply in Eretz Yisrael, it applies in the whole world, but therefore, yep, so it includes dogs as well, because dogs live in Eretz Yisrael. Another question they asked Ben Zoma, Besula Sheibra Maul Kohen Gadol. If a besula becomes pregnant, so she still has her besulim, she still has her hymen, but she's now pregnant. Now, we know a Kohen Gadol has to marry Vahu Isha B'Suleho Yikach, who's now allowed to marry a woman who's previously had relations. Is she allowed to marry a Kohen Gadol? So she's saying, so Rashi says two possibilities. She's saying, even though I'm pregnant, I still have my besulim. Or a case could be the Kohen Gadol married her. He didn't know that she was pregnant. He had relations with her the first time. He found that she was a besula. Now it turns out that she's pregnant. Is he allowed to stay married to her? The question is, Mi Chai Shin Tosfos has yet another explanation that it means basically, sort of like Rashi's first explanation. If she claims that she's a besula, do we need to actually check and then verify whether in fact she's a besula, or can we take her at her word? The question is, Mi Chai Shin and Lede Shmuel. Do we have to be concerned about the possibility of what Shmuel said? Shmuel says, I am capable of doing many be'ilos, of having many relations many times without causing the woman to bleed, in other words, without damaging her besulim, because he can do hatoya, he can like come in on an angle over there, sort of, where he avoids bumping into and breaking the besulim. So that being the case, this woman may well have had relations. She may well have been with a husband, or she may well have been with a man who knows this kind of technique like Shmuel did, and therefore she did in fact have relations, and even though her basulim are still intact, that's how she became pregnant, and that would mean the Kohen Gadol was not allowed to be married to her. Or maybe the kind of thing that Shmuel is describing is so uncommon that we don't have to worry about it, and therefore she'd be allowed to marry or stay married to the Kohen Gadol. And according to Tosfos, the Chayshinan is actually Lekula, that we would say that is there the possibility that maybe in fact that she had relations like that, that the man who had relations with her did like that, and therefore that it's possible for her to still be a Basula, and her Basulim are intact, and therefore it's fine. So are we concerned about that or not? Or is it less likely, and it's more likely, therefore, Tosfos says, that she's claiming she's a Basula, we can't just take her at her word, we'd have to actually do a physical examination. Amalahu, so Ben Zoma answers them, now obviously Ben Zoma lived many generations before Shmuel. When we say Shmuel, we mean the din that later on was stated, the fact that was later on stated in the name of Shmuel, but in fact they knew of this fact before also. Anyway, Amalahu, so Ben Zoma answers them, Shmuel lo shchiya, the kind of thing that Shmuel describes is indeed very uncommon. Therefore, v'chayshinan, so what we can be concerned, what there's a possibility, shema ba'am bati ibra. Maybe she became pregnant in a bath. In other words, she might have bathed in a tub where previously a man had bathed over there and ejected shichvas zera, and now she bathes in the same water and that enters into her body. So therefore, yes, there is the possibility that she became pregnant even without bia. Incidentally, by the way, this Gemara is one of the major sources in Halacha when poskim nowadays deal with the whole issue of artificial insemination, whether from the husband, whether from somebody else. This Gemara and the things that and the various mefarshim about it are one of the major sources that are brought to bear on this. So the question is, the Gemara says, how could she become pregnant like that? Didn't Shmuel say that any shichvas zera that doesn't shoot like an arrow is not going to be fertile and she's not going to become pregnant from it? And here, if we're talking about that it's floating around in the water over there, that it's not yoreka chetz. And the answer is, me'ikrinami yoreka chetz haba. Suppose that when the man first ejected it, then it came out forcefully like an arrow shooting out. Now, once that happens, meaning that it was potent, and now, therefore, it's floating around in the water, then conceivably it could enter her body and she becomes pregnant. In fact, by the way, the Maharil brings that Ben Sira, the famous writer from the early time of the second Beis Hamikdash, we quoted a line from him yesterday, about a couple of days ago, the Gemara had quoted a line from him, the Muflam and Chal Tidresh, don't darshan in things that are too high up for you, as far as like Maisa Bereshis and Maisa Merkava. So it's brought that he was conceived in that way. His mother was a daughter of Yirmiyah HaNavi, who became pregnant like that from Zerah that had been emitted by her father, Yirmiyah. So therefore, Ben Sira is, in a certain sense, Yirmiyah's son as well as grandson. Nevertheless, we see he's not considered a mamzer. So again, this is one of the major sources that they bring to the poskim, bring to bear about this whole question of artificial insemination. To what extent is the child of that considered the child of the one who provided the Zerah? Which is negea, particularly if the zera is provided by somebody other than the husband, do you have a problem with mamzerus over there? That's one of the major issues that the post can discuss. Anyway, so that was another answer that Ben Zoma gave. So we have a couple of things, a couple of examples of unusual things that they asked Ben Zoma, and he answered. So again, this could be before this experience, this could be that after his experience, that he still has the intelligence to be able to answer such oddball questions in Torah. Anyway, the Gemara continues. Another thing involving Ben Zoma, Tanan Abanan, Ma'aseh Rabbi Yeshua ben Chananya, Shoy Omid Al Gav Ma'ila B'Har HaBayis. It happened once that Rabbi Yeshua ben Chananya was standing on one of the steps on the Har HaBayis. V'ra'ohu Ben Zoma, V'lo Amen Milafanav. Ben Zoma saw Rabbi Yeshua, and he didn't stand up in honor of him. And Ben Zoma, as one of the Talmidim, he should be standing up in honor of the elder Talmid Chacham, Rabbi Yeshua. So Rabbi Yeshua asks him, from where are you coming and where are you going, Ben Zoma? Which Marashah says, one meaning of it is he's telling him, it seems like maybe you're acting as a bit of a Baal Gaiva. You're not standing up for a Talmid Chacham who's greater than you. So tell me, Ben Zoma, remember, like it says in Pirkei Avos, and then overcome that Gaiva of yours. So Ben Zoma tells him, I was gazing at the distinction between the Mayim Elyonim and Mayim Tachtonim, as we just said before, that Ben Zoma was one of the three Chachamim who thought that there really is a distinction between them, that the world, in other words, is a certain Metzius of its own. The Ein Ben Zelazel, Ela Sholosh Etzboris Lovad, the distinction, the separation between one and the other, is only the distance of three Etzboris. In other words, the heaven, the Rakia, that divides the Mayim Elyonim and Mayim Tachtonim, is only three Etzboris thick. The spirit of Hashem is hovering over the surface of the water. So what's the word? The Shechina over the water and the Mayim Elyonim over the water, over the Mayim Tachtonim, is like a dove that hovers over her children. The Ein Negas, she's not quite touching the nest. She's a couple of its boys above it. So the same way the Mayim Elyonim are a couple of its boys over the Mayim Tachtonim. Omelahen Rabbi Yeshua, the Talmidim, Rabbi Yeshua afterwards said to his Talmidim, Adayin Ben Zoma Mibachut. Ben Zoma is still on the outside, meaning he's not really fully understanding Maisa Bereshis over here, and he has a wrong understanding of what he's saying. The metaphor Bachutz is an interesting one. The Rambam brings in Murin Nevuchim, the Rambam brings an extended moshel over there about him. You have a palace where you have, and in that, it's in the city where that palace is, you have people who are walking completely in a different direction than the palace. Then you have people who are walking towards the palace, but they're nowhere near it. You have ones that are outside and are trying to find the way in, and so on and so forth. The ones who are inside the palace and they're wandering up and down the corridors and so on and so forth. And then you have those select few who actually get to greet the king in his inner chamber in the palace. And then Amram goes on to describe that this the nimshal is. There are various people as far as various levels of people as far as what they perceive of Alakus. You have like people who don't even know that it exists. And then you have people who are like searching for the key, how to get in, and so on and so forth. And then you only have the very select few that are able to really understand Elikos on a high level. So therefore, when Rabbi Yeshua is saying Adayin Ben Zoma Bachutz, he's saying he's like as if he's one of those people outside the palace that are searching for the way to get in and haven't yet figured that out. So in other words, Rabbi Yeshua is saying that Ben Zoma's understanding of it is wrong. There's not three etzvos. Mechti, let's consider. When is that pasuk written? Which day of Ma'aseh Bereishis? Bayom Marishin. That was on the first day of Ma'aseh Bereishis. Havdalah. When was the water? When were the Mayim Elyonim and Mayim Tachtonim separated? Bayom Sheni Hudavoy. That happened only on the second day. So therefore, you can't use a pasuk from the first day to tell us about how things are on the second day. So the Gemara says, "V'kama." So how much is the separation between the Mayim Elyonim and Mayim Tachtonim? Omer of Achba Yaakov Kimloy Nima. Rabbi Achba Yaakov says only the width of a hair. But Rabbanan Amri, the Rabbanan say a different metaphor: Ki Guda de Gamla, like the planks on like the boards on a bridge, which are one next to the other. You make a bridge of boards lying one next to the other. There's a tiny little space. You want them as tightly as possible together. But if you were to look at it under a microscope, you'd still see that there's a tiny little space over there. That's the tiny little space that you have between the Mayim Elyonim and Mayim Tachtonim. Mazutravi, Tamer of Asi, Omer Mazutra, some say of Asi says, Kitre Glimi de Prisi Adodi. The separation between them is like when you have two sheets spread one over the other, so the top sheet is directly on top of the bottom sheet. But nevertheless, you still have they're still separate things. And again, if you were to look at them under a microscope, you would see a slight difference. But Amrila, another version is Ketre Kasi the Schipi Adadi. They would be like two cups that are overturned one on top of the other. Same idea, in other words, that you have a tiny little separation between them. So all of them are expressing the idea. In other words, there's next to no separation between the Mayim Elyonim and Mayim Tachtonim. To the extent that there is a separation, it's really only from the point of view of Das Tachton, from the point of view of our perception of it, but from the point of view of Das Elyon, there's no difference at all because Einoid Milavada. Whereas Ben Zoma had been under the impression that there were three etzbois, and so Rabbi Yeshua is saying to his Talmidim that Ben Zoma doesn't really know what he's talking about. He thinks that the world is a metzius of its own, and therefore that there were three etzbois between one and the other, like the nest is a separate metzius from the bird, and he doesn't realize that it's not so. We said before, Acher kitzitz benetius, we said that Acher cut down the plants, meaning that he became an apikodus. So what happened? And we said, so all of Akosim Omer, the Pasuk describes what happened to him with the phrase, Al titin es picha lach bias b'sarecha. Don't allow your mouth to make your flesh sin. In other words, like this, Acher spoke carelessly, and that caused him to, as the Gemara is going to say soon, to lose all of his chusim. So be careful, don't do that. And Marshal explains the continuation of the Pasuk also bears on this. The Pasuk continues, Ba'al Torma l'fnei ha-malach kishgogahi. Don't say in front of the Malach that it was a mistake. Lama yukzef alakim al alecha. Why should Hashem be angry at you? V'chivel as masi adecha, and destroy the work of your hand, which is going to be, the Gemara is going to explain now, about how Hashem allowed his chusin to be erased because he became an apikoros. So what happened? What made him go wrong? Mayhi. What did he do wrong? So chazam mitat. He saw Malach Matat. Again, we don't say the name out in full, but he saw that Malach who had permission to sit down and write the chusim of the Jewish people. When Acher saw that, he got a wrong impression of what's going on. Omar, he thinks to himself, Gemira, we know from our Rebbeim, we know the Kabbalah, Dilamaila, the up above in Shemayim, Loi Havi, Loi Yeshiva V'Loi Tachlus, there's no sitting down, there's no competition, the Malachim never compete one with another, V'Loi Oref, there's no turning the back, because Malachim have faces on all sides, so like they never need to turn their back on someone, V'Loi Ifui, there's never any getting tired. The idea is, in other words, in Shemayim, you have ruchnistic entities, the Malachim, they don't have these physical characteristics. And yet, here I'm seeing Matat sitting, Shema Chas V'Shalom, Bez Roshuya saying, maybe, and the Gemara interjects the Chas V'Shalom, there are two Roshuyas, maybe there are two gods Chas V'Shalom, maybe there's the higher god Hashem, and the lower god Matat. In fact, Rashi mentions on the Pasuk, the Gemara mentions elsewhere, that Matat's name is the same gematria as the name Shin Dalad Yud. So now Acher has a wrong impression that there's Hashem, who controls things in the higher worlds, and then there's Matat, who controls things in the lower worlds. in a number of places in Chassidus, by the way, it explains that Malach Matat is in the world of Yetzirah. So these Chachamim had gone up from the world of Asiyah to the world of Yetzirah, and already then it's such a quantum jump, it's such a quantum leap, that Acher couldn't understand what he saw and misinterpreted it, and that caused him to become an apikoros. So the Gemara says, Apkul Matat, at that point, in Shemayim, they took out Matat, Machyuhu Shitin Pulsi Dinura, and they gave him 60 blows of fire, 60 malchus of fire. Now, what did he do wrong? So Tosfos explains that they wanted to demonstrate in Shemayim, not like Acher thinks, but rather Matat is a Nivra like any other, and he has no independent abilities, and therefore if he needs Pech, he's going to get Pech just like everybody else. Omrulay, they told him, my time ikhazise le komis nikameh, why when you saw Acher coming, did you not stand up in his honor? And if you had, then he wouldn't have misinterpreted what he saw, and he wouldn't have become an apikodas. So therefore, in a certain sense, you Matat share a certain degree of the blame for the fact that Acher went bad, and therefore we needed to give him Pech for that. But again, Acher, the point. Yeah.
Acher got the Pech.
Right. No, not Acher. Matat got the Pech.
Matat.
Oh, Matat. I always thought Acher got the Pech. Yeah. No. Matat. They took out Matat and gave him 60 pulsi uh-huh. dinura.
Did you cover that Tosfos that says that they didn't really go to the... They didn't go anywhere?
Yes, I mentioned that before. That they didn't ask.
Well, it was
it only seemed to them. Rashi says they did go up. Are you they shame? Yeah. Anyway, so now Matat was taken out and given 60 pulsi dinura. There's an explanation, by the way, that various Rishonim and Achronim give. Marsha says it, and on some Gemara's Tosfos Rosh says it over here, that why Davka 60? The Beis Din Shomata gives a person maximum 39 malchus, which is 13 times 3, because 13 is the youngest age when a person is chayiv unshin in Beis Din Shomata. The Beis Din Shomayla, meanwhile, doesn't punish somebody until he's 20, so therefore 20 times 3 equals 60. So therefore 60 pulsi dinura. But the point was, again, to demonstrate, don't ever think, like Acher did, that Matat is some kind of lower god or something. No, he's a Nivra like any other, and if he needs to be given malchus, then he will be given malchus. Well, continues the Gemara, if Yehiva Le'Rishusa, Matat at this point was given permission, Min HaShemayim, now that Acher had gone bad, L'mimchak Zachvosa De'Acher, to erase Acher's chusim. Usually we have a person does mitzvahs, even if he does Averis, then Hashem doesn't erase the mitzvahs because of the Averis. Usually you have Hashem will reward the person for the mitzvahs and punish him for the Averis. But here, exceptionally, Acher's chusim up to this point were wiped out. Yotza Baskel v'Omra, and a Baskel came out and announced, Shuvu bonim shovavim chutz me Acher. Return, you wayward, backsliding children, except for Acher. Hagoros Habach adds a line, which you also have in Ein Yaakov, she yoda kvodi umoradi, that Acher knew my glory. As we just said, he went up to the paradise, he saw such high levels of Gilei Elokus, and then he rebelled against me, so therefore he's worse off than everybody else. Now that doesn't mean that Acher could not have done tshuva. As the Altadeva says in Tanya, dochach v'nichnas, so the person pushes his way in, he can do tshuva no matter what, and Hashem will accept it. In a certain sense, this baskel was actually meant as a test for Acher. You know, you have the many mephoshim bring in this connection, the famous expression that the Gemara says in Pesachim, kol mashi yomer alecha balabais asei chutz mitzei, whatever the balabos tells you to do, listen to him unless he tells you, go out. This is an example of that. Hashem, the balabos of the world, is telling Acher, get out of here, but Acher shouldn't have accepted that. He should have said, I'm going to try to get back in anyway. I'm going to try to do tshuva. Unfortunately, he did not. Omar, he said to himself, since that man, meaning I, have been pushed out of that world, Olam Haba, there's no chance of me doing tshuva, so let me at least go and enjoy this world. And therefore, Nafak Acher, the Taubah Sra, so Acher went out and became not only an apokodas in his thoughts, but also went out to Taubah Sra and started acting badly and doing avedas. Nafak, he went out, Ashkach Zoyna, the first thing he did is he found a Zoyna, Tava, and he propositioned her to be Mizana with her. Omer Lei, she says to him, Balav Elisha ben Avuya, aren't you the great Taman Chacham Elisha ben Avuya? Everybody knew who he was. Well, Oka Fugla Mimeshra B'Shabbos, so on Shabbos, he went and pulled out a radish from a patch of radishes that were growing, the Yahavla, and he gave it to her, showing, in other words, I'm obviously not a Shomer Torah Mitzvah anymore, I just broke Shabbos right there in front of you. Omra, so she said, Acher hu, he must be somebody else, he can't be Elisha ben Avuya, and that is why he was called Acher. Tosfos brings a long thing from the Yerushalmi that mentions several other things that Acher did and several other factors that contributed towards Acher going off the derech. It's a tremendous tragedy when you think about it, that such a high-level Talmud Chacham and somebody who was zoicha to go into the paradise, that he fell so low. So the Yerushalmi says that in a way it traces all the way back to something that happened when he was a baby by his bris, that Rabbi Eliezer and Rabbi Yeshua were there darshaning in Torah and Maisim Merkava, whatever, and a fire came down, not necessarily Maisim Merkava, but Divrei Torah in general, and a fire came down and surrounded them, and his father, Avuya, was so impressed that he decided, if that's what Talmud Chacham are able to accomplish in the world, then I want to have my son grow up to be a Talmud Chacham, but since it wasn't L'Shem Shemayim, then therefore it wasn't Niskayim in him. Also then it traces it back to even something further from before he was born, where his mother one time passed by a base of a desada, and they were cooking a stew over there. She had a craving for it, and when a pregnant woman has cravings, it's dangerous not to give in to them because she may miscarry the baby. So they were forced to give her some of it, and that already had a certain effect on his development even there in the womb. Tosfos also mentions from the Yerushalmi various things that Acher did. We'll talk about some of them in the Gemara as well. Different negative things that he did, not just Averis for himself, but that he was machti other people as well. It's a tremendous tragedy, really. Ultimately, then, now we're going to learn later on, we'll talk tomorrow about Hashem, how eventually after Acher passed away, eventually Rav Meir was able to get that he can be cleaned up in Gehenim. So Tosfos brings in this connection that Reb Meir sent on him a posik from the Gilas Rus. You have the posik over there where Boyaz says to Rus, when she's in the granary that night, he says to her, Lini Halayla, stay here overnight, Vahoya Baboker, it'll be in the morning, Im Yachbet Toiv Legalech, if Toiv, who's the closer relative, wants to redeem you, Im Yachbet, what's the lashon? Im Yigolech Toiv, if Toiv will redeem you, then good. Be'im loy, and if not, Valtich Anoichi Chai Hashem, then I will redeem you. I swear in Hashem's name. So now Reb Meir said this on Acher's neshama after Acher had passed away, and it has to be in Gehenim for a spell. he tells him, Lini Poi, stay over here tonight, meaning in Olam Hazeh, which is like night. V'hoya b'boker, it'll be in the morning, meaning in Olam Abba. Im yigolech toiv yigol, if Hashem, who is the good one, is willing to be goyo you, is willing to take you out of Gehenna and bring you to Gan Eden, then good. V'im lo yachbet v'golech, and if he doesn't want to, because you acher have gone so bad. So Reb Meir says, Ugaltich anochi chai Hashem, and he says, I swear in Hashem's name that I will be the one to redeem you, I will get you out of there. But that's, so we'll continue tomorrow, Bas Hashem, with what happened with Acher. But we have to realize what a tragedy we're dealing with of someone like Acher, and that he went bad and was Mahdi, other people, as we'll talk about tomorrow. And we'll talk about tomorrow what ended up happening with him.
Yeshikayach.